Let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 23. Truly, if Christ is not risen from the dead, we, believers, Christians, are of all men most miserable. But indeed, Christ is risen from the dead. I want you to think about something, though, this morning. If, in fact, Jesus is raised from the dead, and if, in fact, the gospel is true, the good news of salvation, then would it not stand to reason this morning that one of the greatest tragedies would be when people play games with the gospel? When they presume upon the grace of God and think, I can live my life however I want. I won't have to stand before God. I won't need to be responsible to Him. Indeed, many people are playing games with the gospel. We'll begin reading in Acts 23 at the end of the chapter where we left off last week, and we're going to read a lengthy section, so I'm going to get right into it. We're going to read the end of chapter 23 and on into chapter 24, all the way to the end of chapter 24. This morning, I want you to see what happens with a fella. His name is Felix. And I want you to see how Felix plays games with the good news, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to be towards the end of Acts chapter 24, but you'll also notice that a lot of other people are playing games with this message of the gospel all through this section. We're really going to focus on Felix so that we can keep our attention in one place, but I want to read the entire section. This is a narrative passage which is describing how the Apostle Paul is now brought from the city of Jerusalem to the provincial capital of Judea in Caesarea, and he is now going to present his case before Felix, who is the governor of that area, the Roman governor over that region, and it's here that he'll begin making his appeal to Caesar. Acts chapter 23, look at verse 22 with me. The scripture says, "So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And he called unto him 2 centurions, saying, Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. And provide them beasts, that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner." Now, I'm going to read the letter that he wrote, and I want you to see if he doesn't fib just a little bit in this letter about his involvement in this. Verse 26, "Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to stay before thee, to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle, who when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, 'I will hear thee,' said he, 'when thine accusers are also come.' And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness.'" I gather that he's a little bit syrupy. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. That's right. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or to come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now Paul was a powerful gospel preacher. Even when he was standing before men who had the power to call for his immediate execution, Paul was fearless. He didn't stand down when he had an opportunity to proclaim the matchless grace of God. And as we've read here in Acts 23 and 24, we see that Paul is being called into question for his preaching of the gospel. Now, as I was reading through this narrative, I was trying to draw your attention to some of the duplicity and some of the trickery that was being employed by those who were accusing Paul, and even by the Roman centurion who had first taken him into custody in the temple. And now Paul has come before Felix, the governor, and he's asked to present his case. One thing that I find to be very interesting about Paul is that even when he was given this kind of an opportunity to defend himself, instead of spending his time on defending himself and getting out of the charges that are laid against him, Paul goes straight to the gospel. Amen. Over and over and over again. We're going to see it again in chapter 25 and 26, Paul does the exact same thing when given this same type of an opportunity. So he is a powerful gospel preacher. But sometimes we think, well, if I could just be a better communicator of the gospel, if I could learn the best arguments, if I could be more authoritative in the way that I speak, then certainly the people that I speak to would get saved. But we find something perplexing in Acts chapter 24. And that is, there is a man who is exposed to Paul's preaching over and over and over again. And instead of getting saved, he becomes more and more hardened to the truth of the gospel. And you might ask the question, why does this happen? And the answer is simply this: because Felix was playing games with the gospel. Now, the gospel is the most important message that you will ever hear, and playing games with this message has eternal ramifications. Right. It is a very serious thing to play games with the truth of God. Now, I want to draw our attention here to the end of Acts chapter 24. Felix has heard the charges against Paul. He's heard what Paul had to say. And evidently, we see in verse 22 that Felix is a little bit curious about this man Paul and his preaching. And so he decides, I'm going to put the Jews off a little bit. I'm going to defer them. And I'm going to keep this guy Paul around because I'd like to hear more from him. In fact, in verse 23, we find that he gave liberty to Paul, though he was in custody and in prison there in Caesarea, for his family members to come, for his brethren to come and minister to him. And as you probably noticed at the end of chapter 24, he's going to stay here in Caesarea for 2 years. And during these 2 years that he is in Caesarea, God is going to use the Apostle Paul to write many of the epistles which are preserved for us in the New Testament, letters from the Apostle Paul to various of the churches that had been established, encouraging them in the faith and establishing the things that we still believe today. But during this time, we find that Paul was invited to come and to preach to Felix. In fact, if you'll notice his powerful presentation in verses 24 and 25, Paul was invited by Felix to come and preach the gospel. Now, there's an interesting side note in verse 24. It says that Felix's wife, whose name was Drusilla, invited Paul to come and speak to them. And so if there's any of you ladies that are expecting a little girl, Drusilla might be an interesting name for a daughter. I don't know. But in case you're wondering, Drusilla is not an example of virtuous behavior. She's not a paragon of character. She's not the kind of woman that you would probably want to name your daughter after. In fact, Drusilla was part of Herod's family, and she had quite a reputation for her loose living, so much so that Felix was actually not her husband. She was married to another man, but Felix took a liking to her and invited her to come and be with him. And so they became husband and wife, but she was still married to somebody else. And they were living this licentious, wild party lifestyle. But there was something about Paul that attracted Felix, and he was curious about what Paul had to say. Much like Herod was attracted to a man named John the Baptist. Even though he was involved in all sorts of sin, he was curious about the things that John the Baptist had to say, and he would invite him and listen to him, and he always was wanting to hear what John had to say. Much the same with Felix and Paul. And so we see that Felix is actually the one who initiated this opportunity for Paul to come and speak to them. And we say, well, why was it that he invited him, knowing at least something of the message? He must have assumed that the message would probably be contrary to the way that he was living. I don't know how else to explain it except that some people have a curiosity about the gospel, even though they know that they don't really like the gospel and they don't agree with the gospel and the gospel cuts across the grain of their life, they still have some curiosity, and that seems to be the case with Felix. And not only did he want Paul to speak to him, he wanted Paul to speak to him and Drusilla together and tell them about the gospel. I don't know why it is that people get curious about the gospel, especially when they're living far apart from God. Perhaps it is because they meet somebody who's a Christian and they see that that person's life has been impacted by the gospel, and it causes them to have a curiosity. What happened in that person's life? How is it that they became the way that they are? Especially if they knew the person before they met the Lord and then they saw that change take place in their life, it can cause a curiosity in them. Not necessarily a coming to salvation, but just curiosity. Sometimes maybe people have heard things out in the community or from their friends about Christianity and about the Bible, and they're just curious about what the Bible has to say, curious about the message of the gospel, curious about what all of this is about. Why would people be so passionate? I think sometimes people maybe drive by a church like this on a Sunday morning and they see cars in the parking lot. Our parking lot is filled up this morning, and they maybe scratch their head and say, what is it that causes people to come out every Sunday morning to a place like that? What goes on there? What is taking place? And they have some curiosity. I find other people become curious because they start thinking about issues of life and death and eternity. And maybe their mind starts going to questions like, I wonder what happens after I draw my last breath. I wonder what takes place once I'm dead. I mean, we've all been to funerals. We've all seen dead bodies. And it's obvious that the body that is there is no longer the person that we knew. It's obvious that the real them, the inner man, is no longer there. And many people are asking questions like, what happens? I wonder what it is that takes place when the soul departs from the body. And I wonder what it will be like when I die. Ultimately, I think most people have at least some level of curiosity because God made us as spiritual beings. And every one of us has a need for real substantive answers to our spiritual questions. There's things that we think in the quietness, when we are alone, when there's no one else around, when the hilarity of the party and the laughter of our friends and the raucous behavior of wherever it was that we were, when it all dies away and we're all alone, in that moment there are questions that nag at our soul. And because of that, many people are curious. In fact, I would go so far as to say every person that you will ever talk to has been or will be curious about spiritual things at some point in their life. They may not, in the exact moment that you are interacting with them, have curiosity about that, but I think the chances are better than not that they probably are thinking about spiritual things because God made us as spiritual beings. So they invited Paul to come because of their curiosity. And it says in verse 24 that they heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So specifically, they had questions and curiosity about the faith in Christ. They wanted to know what it was that Paul had believed. What is it that all of these Christians, these Christ followers, have believed? There's no way that they could have not heard about the movement of Christianity that was taking place at this time. They're here in Caesarea, which is nearby to Jerusalem. It's not that far away. Felix is the governor, and we know from history he's been the governor for probably 7 or 8 years over this province. So during the entire time that everything took place with Jesus being crucified, with the apostles preaching, with the church being scattered by persecution, Felix would have been the ruler over this part of the Holy Land, of this part of the nation of Israel. This was his province. So he could not have been unaware of what was taking place. And evidently they wanted to know more about it. And so they said, Paul, come tell us about the faith in Christ. Now, just for a moment, for those of you who are believers, does that seem promising to have an invitation from someone who says, I would like you to come and tell me about faith in Christ? Let's say you got a call from a relative or a friend or a coworker, and they said, I'd like you to come over right away this evening and sit down and talk with me and my wife because I want to hear more about faith in Christ. Would you be pretty happy about that? I would. I would think, whew, something's going on. This is going to be exciting. This is going to be a great conversation. So Paul came, no doubt anticipating that God was doing something in their life, and indeed God was doing something in their life. And as he appeared before them in verse 25, it says, as he reasoned. So I won't deal a long time with this thought, but we have seen repeatedly through the book of Acts that Paul was known for his ability to reasonably and powerfully present the truth about Jesus Christ. He had the capacity to bring the truth of God to bear upon people's lives and to reason with them in a way that they could understand and so that they could grasp the truth of the gospel. This is important. As we communicate the gospel, we want to use reasonable terms. We want to make sure that we're communicating to people in a way that they can understand, that they can reckon with the gospel. In fact, the Bible tells us that God uses reason and he appeals to the thinking of man. Now, lest you think that is not the case, I want you to understand that God made your mind. He's the creator of your mind, and therefore the truth about the gospel appeals to the mind of man. And there are obviously parts of the gospel which are supernatural. That is, they're outside the bounds of that which we observe in the natural world. But that doesn't necessarily go against rationale and reason, because obviously God is outside the bounds of the natural world, and we would expect God to be able to work in a way that is outside the natural world. So God uses reason. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, God says, come now and let us reason together. And I would propose this morning that if you are a reasonable person, if you are a thinking person, there are legitimate, good reasons for you to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ that can be presented. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was reasoning with them. What did he reason with them about, and why was his presentation so powerful? Three things are brought to our attention in verse 25. He reasoned with them of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. So just real quickly, think about these three things. Righteousness. Now, we know that righteousness, ultimately, the standard of righteousness is God himself. And if we want to measure ourselves to see if we are righteous, if we are living up to that standard, then perhaps we would take the law of God, the standard which God has set, and we would compare ourselves to the standard of God's declared law. And what we would find in every case is that we fall very short of God's standard, which is why the book of Romans chapter 3 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also says in Romans chapter 3 that there is none righteous, no, not one. Not a single one of us that can measure up to the standard which God has set. And no doubt, the Apostle Paul, in preaching to Felix, spoke about this deficit of righteousness. He pointed out to Felix that we have fallen short of God's standard. None of us is righteous on our own, and every one of us needs the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. He also spoke to him about temperance. And temperance is a specific part of the moral standard of God, which has to do with our ability to control our impulses. Temperance is self-control. And actually, we all have this problem that we are not very temperate, that we have a lack of self-control. In fact, we live naturally according to our own whims and desires. We fulfill the lusts of the flesh, and our lack of self-control is indicative of our rebellion against the law of God. I believe that when he spoke about righteousness, perhaps Paul was speaking in a general sense. But when he spoke about temperance, he began to zero in on the sin of Felix and Drusilla. Because we know from history that Felix and Drusilla were not known for their temperance. They were not known for their self-control. In fact, they were known for their lascivious, lust-filled lifestyle. And Paul, no doubt, was also familiar with that. And he began to take the word of God and apply that to their lives as he spoke about righteousness and temperance. Now, before we move on, I want to point out to you how many people today think that real freedom is doing whatever they want to do. They really think to be free means I do whatever I want to do. But God says that's actually the greatest bondage that you could ever live in. The truth is, you and I need to be set free from our desires, because our desires will kill us. And I believe this is the kind of preaching that Paul was doing as he reasoned with them of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Now, what would he speak to them about concerning judgment to come? No doubt, the fact that one day each of them would die. And when they died, they would immediately be standing before God who created them, and they would be held accountable for their lack of righteousness, for their lack of temperance, for their lust-filled living, for all of the things that they have done. God will hold them accountable. There is judgment to come. And certainly the Bible tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Bible tells us clearly that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible warns us that we need to prepare ourselves for the time when judgment will be enacted against our sin. This was a powerful presentation. The type of preaching that perhaps you've heard before. And perhaps there are some who are sitting here this morning who have had exactly the same response that Felix had to this preaching. Perhaps even this morning, you're having that response right now. A powerful presentation. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't point out to you that it is the function of the Holy Spirit in this world to convince men and convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, which parallels closely the preaching of the Apostle Paul and indicates to us that no doubt his powerful presentation of the gospel was full of Holy Spirit power. There was the Spirit of God who was present, pressing home the claims of Jesus Christ upon the heart and the conscience of Felix and Drusilla, and they were moved by this preaching, which brings us to the second thought. There was a convicting result. It won't take long to talk about this in verse 25. As Paul reasoned of these things, Felix trembled. He trembled. Why would a man tremble hearing the words of another man? Because the Holy Spirit was pressing home the claims of Christ upon his heart, and Felix was terrified by the thought of his responsibility before the living God. Felix knew he was guilty. He knew he was not ready to stand before the judge of all the earth. Like many people that I've spoken to who in sharing the truth of their condition before God have looked at me, and when I asked them, where do you think you would go if you died? They'd say to me, without reservation, I would go to hell and I would deserve it. Felix trembled. He knew he was responsible before God. He knew that there was a time coming when he would stand before God. How many of you know this? How many of you know that one day you're going to die and you're going to stand before God? And how many of you know that if that were to happen right now, you are not ready? You are not ready. You would be condemned because you've been playing games with the gospel. Was a convicting result. He trembled, and verse 25, he answered. And I simply want to point out to you here that the gospel demands a response. Every time that the gospel is preached, it demands a response from every person who understands it. You say, well, I've not responded to the gospel. Oh, but you have. But you have. If, for instance, if you've never been saved and you've heard the gospel, you have responded negatively to the gospel. You've said, no, that's not for me. I'm not interested in that right now. I've got other things to do. But that is a response. The gospel demands a response. This morning, as the gospel is being preached, the gospel demands a response. Now, the beautiful thing about the gospel, and the gospel is the good news, is that there's no need for us to stand guilty before God when we leave this life. Because our Creator sent His own Son, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, and Jesus took our place as a sacrifice on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, He took all the punishment that we deserve for our sin upon Himself. He died in our place. That's what the Bible says. And He went in the grave for 3 days and three nights, but He rose again. And He's alive. And when He rose from the dead, He demonstrated that He is powerful, that He has the power over sin and death and hell, and that His sacrifice is sufficient for us so that we can be saved. And what remains for us is that when we hear the good news, that instead of just putting it off and pretending like we didn't hear anything, like we're going to go live our own life, instead of doing that, we say, I need to deal with the gospel, and we come to Christ in repentance, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and everything has changed. And that's exactly what happened in Paul's life. That's the testimony, the story that he could tell of what happened to him when his life was transformed by the power of God. And that's exactly what he would have talked to Felix about. And Felix trembled. He trembled, yes, because he knew of the judgment of God, but I believe he also trembled because he knew of his own reticence to accept this message. He did not want to yield to the message of the gospel. Which brings us to the third section of this passage, and that is his foolish response. In verses 25 through 27, as Paul is preaching and as the message is going forth, Felix trembled and he answered to Paul, go thy way for this time. Go thy way. This morning, it's easy to dismiss the preacher. I've had many people say to me, okay, I'm done talking about this. I don't want to hear anymore. Stop telling me. No, stop. I don't want to hear anymore. Do you know that is your prerogative? That is your choice. You don't have to listen to me. In fact, this morning, if you're tired of hearing what I'm saying, you can get up right now and you can leave. You can. Nobody's forcing you to be here. Felix was a powerful man. He said to Paul, okay, I've had enough. Go thy way. It's easy to dismiss the preacher, but not so easy to dismiss the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit was still working in Felix's life. He said, go thy way. I don't want to hear anymore. And then he said something very interesting in verse 25. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. How many times have I heard people say, I'm really busy right now. Got so much going on. My life is really hectic. You know, one of these days, I'll probably get serious about thinking about these things. But right now, look, I'm working a job. I'm building my career. I'm pursuing these goals. I've got these things I want to accomplish. Listen, in a while, when I get older, when I get to retirement, maybe you're a young person, when I get to be an adult, when I get done with college, when I get to this milestone, when I get to this place, then I'll think about it when I have a convenient season. No, my friend, if God is dealing with you, this is the season.
Amen.
This is the season. But see, he was playing games with the gospel. One thing that I've found to be true about the gospel is that the gospel is inconvenient. The gospel is sure to interrupt your plans for life.
Amen.
And most people are not willing to do that. They say, look, I've got my plans. If God would get on board with my plans, then that would be fine. Then I would be willing to listen. But I've got things to do, and He needs to just wait for me to be ready. But that's not how God works. So Felix dismissed him. He told him, come again. I'm going to have you come again. And he did. Whenever he had a convenient season, hey, Drusilla, hey, we got some extra time. How about some entertainment? Let's have that guy Paul come back. He's such a compelling speaker. I really like his personality. I love the way that he reasons. Boy, I just enjoy hanging out with him. He's such a nice guy. Why don't we invite him back? How many times over the course of 2 years did Felix invite Paul to come back and speak to him again and again and again about the gospel? But there was also something that he wanted in verse 26. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. He was hoping that the gospel preacher was rich and that the gospel preacher was going to give him money. I think he was barking up the wrong tree. If he was hoping that Paul had a lot of money socked away somewhere that was going to be paid for a ransom, he was looking at the wrong guy. But you know, there are so many people who put the gospel off and avoid the gospel and don't want to think about the gospel and refuse to respond to the gospel. Why? Because I'm making money right now. And listen, if I start following Christ, I'm not going to make as much money. My life is not going to go the way that I've planned. Let me make my millions, and then I'll come to the Lord. Then I'll consider the claims of Christ upon my life. You know, the truth is that Felix, like many people today, had the wrong priorities. He was preferring the temporal and the physical to the eternal and spiritual. I find it to be true that many young people, even young people who grow up in Christian homes and are under the preaching of the Word of God week in and week out, have the wrong priorities. They think if they live for God, He's going to ruin their life. They think if they follow after Christ, He's going to mess up all their plans. So they say to God, you wait over there in the corner until I'm ready for you. God doesn't wait in anybody's corner. You see, Felix thought he was in charge. He thought he could boss God around. I'll tell you when I'm ready, okay? Now, he could tell the preacher when to come and go because he had complete control of him, but he had no control over God. It's a sad thing. It's a tragedy when people treat God and the gospel in this way, but it happens all the time. It happens all the time. And then we find that Felix, because of his desire for money, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. And you would think that this would be positive. He mostly did this to get money out of Paul. But you would think this would be positive. He's hearing the gospel over and over and over again. And generally speaking, we would say when someone is seeking and they haven't come to a place of understanding, the more they can hear the Word of God, the better it is. And this is a wonderful thing. Maybe God will work on his heart. Maybe God will intervene in his life. Maybe he'll come to repentance. But actually with Felix, it seems like the opposite happened. It seemed like the more he heard Paul speak, and the more times he turned away, and he made a choice, remember, every time the gospel was preached, and every time he turned away, it got a little easier, and a little easier, and a little easier, until I think he got to the place where, though he enjoyed the company of Paul and enjoyed hearing him speak, the gospel just didn't bother him anymore. The message of judgment to come was just so much entertainment to him, which is exactly how some people think about church. It's just like so much entertainment. Let's go see what's going to happen today. Let's see what's going to be talked about today. But Felix wasn't right with God. Felix was lost. And he knew it. But it got to the place where it didn't bother him anymore. And so what happened? Well, after 2 years, there was a switch. A fellow named Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. That means there's a transition in the governorship. Felix is going to be moving on to a new post, and this fellow Festus is coming into his place to take over the province of Judea. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. He knew Paul wasn't guilty. He knew Paul had done nothing worthy of death, but what was he doing? Well, for his political ambitions, it was much more important to leave Paul in bonds. It was much more important that Paul would stay in prison, even though Felix knew that the charges against him were fabricated and false, and he should have been let go. Felix, because he had been playing games with the gospel, treated the gospel preacher in a very unfair, unjust way. Now, all of this, it's an interesting story. And maybe you're wondering, well, what does this have to do with any of us? Well, the truth is, the gospel is a powerful message. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is, I like to say, the dynamite power of God that moves men from condemnation to justification, that moves men from death to life, that gives us the ability to have a relationship with God. Without the gospel, it would be completely impossible for us to be right with God. But with the gospel, every person has the opportunity to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. It is a powerful, powerful message. But that doesn't mean it's going to be equally powerful in every person's life. And ultimately, every one of us is going to have to make a decision about whether we are going to allow the gospel to work in my life. Am I going to yield to the claims of Christ? Am I going to become a follower of Jesus? Am I going to come to the place where I agree with God? And repentance is really about agreeing with God, which is where a lot of people get hung up. Or am I content to think, well, I think it's probably true, but I'm not going to worry about it right now. Living my life, doing my thing. I'm going my way. Listen, don't bother me right now. Come see me in 20 years and let me know. Maybe by then I'll be ready to think about it. Now, I'm not saying that God won't work in your life 20 years from now, because I do know that God is long-suffering and He's merciful and He's gracious, and His mercy is so beyond our understanding that we could scarcely comprehend it. But what I don't want you to do is presume that you have 20 years left. And I don't want you to presume that if God did speak to you in 20 years, that you would be interested at that point. And I don't want you to presume that the gospel is the kind of message that you can just put off until the time that you want to think about it. Because if God is working in your life, that means that the Creator of all the world, the one who made the entire universe and put the stars in the sky and designed all that is around us, that same God who has all power and all knowledge is working in your life right now, saying to you, today is the day of salvation. Now, how dare you say to the God of heaven, today is really inconvenient for me. How about tomorrow? Or next year, or 20 years from now. How about if you come back then, God? How insulting to the God of heaven. Felix played games with the gospel. He was given an opportunity to respond to the gospel, but sadly, as far as we know, Felix never got saved. Because to him, the gospel was something to fool with. It was something to toy with. It was something to tease about. It was something to joke about. It was something to view as entertainment, or somehow that it didn't pertain to him. And if that's true of Felix, I suspect it could be true of somebody who's sitting here this morning. And this morning, if God is working in your life, and right now you sense that you've never reckoned with the gospel, You sense that you are apart from the grace of God. You realize that you've never been born again. Then God's invitation to you is, come. Come. And if you're athirst, you can come and drink of the water of life freely. And those of us who have found that the grace of God is good, we say to you, come. What are you waiting on? Come. Find rest for your soul. So this morning, if you find yourself in this place, I say to you, won't you come? Won't you stop playing games with the gospel?